Good morning. Welcome to Flat Springs. It's so good to see each of you here this morning. If you are visiting with us, we want to say a special word of welcome to you. If this is your first time visiting with us, we'd ask that you look in the pew in front of you and you will see a little card. It's a visitor's card. If you'll fill that out and then drop it in the offering plate as it comes by, that would be great. Okay. Few announcements for y'all this morning. There will be an important Sunday school teachers meeting in the fellowship hall tomorrow night at 7 p.m. Please make plans to attend. This Friday, there will be a blood drive from 2:30 to 7. If you have not signed up, please do so. And if you can help, please see Gary. This Saturday will be our chili cook-off and sled day. Every one of you is invited to come. However, we really, really, really need to know if you're going to be bringing chili or if you're going to be bringing a dessert. So far on the list that we have out here in the atrium, only like 8 people have signed up to bring chili. And we have a ton of people that are expected to come to this event, and y'all are making me a little nervous. So if you can check out that sign-up sheet, and we also put one in the back there for you so you don't even have to go out this door if you want to go out and say hey to Gary and sign your name. So if you're bringing chili or if you're bringing dessert, please let us know just so that we can account for how many people we'll have bringing stuff so we'll know how much we need to make, okay? Also want to just mention some prayer requests that we have so that you can be praying for these people as well. David Symes, he had an operation done on Friday, and he's still at Central Carolina Hospital. And then also Miss Peggy Shepherd, if you will remember her in your prayers. And now let us go to God in prayer. God, we thank you so much for allowing us to gather in your house to worship you once again. God, we thank you for a new day and for the sunshine, Lord. God, we just pray that you would help us to focus on you this morning so that we can give you all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hymnals, please, to number 258. O God, Almighty Father, let's stand as we sing.
Oh, Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for getting us here today, and we ask for you to be with the ones that couldn't make it here today. And we thank you for the rain that we got this week, and we really appreciate the sunshine today. And please take these blessings and these offerings, and please use them to better your kingdom. And please get us all back here again next week. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Take your inserts. We're going to sing "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." I've sung this for years as an anthem, but I found it in a hymnal, and I thought it would be nice to do it today. Let's sing together, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is."
Thank you.
Good morning, boys and girls. Oh, I just don't even know. Can we try it again? One more time? Just so I know you're awake, okay? Good morning, boys and girls. You're awake. Okay, good deal. All right, does anybody know what this past Wednesday was? It was Valentine's Day. Did anybody get a card made for them that said Happy Valentine's Day on it? Yeah? Awesome. Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about what do you think love is. And I have some responses from some kids that are around y'all's ages. They're from around 4 to 8 years old. And this is what they said love is, what it means to them. Carrie said, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Okay. Chrissy says, love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. I think that's a pretty good deal right there. Noelle said, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Elaine says, love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Okay. Marianne said, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. Danny says, love is when mommy makes coffee for my daddy and then she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. So that's what these boys and girls think love is. What do you guys think love is? If you had to tell me what love is, what?
Friendship.
Friendship? Okay.
Gale.
What?
Gale.
Golf? Okay. Girls? What? Okay, this is taking a turn. All right. So, you think what? Otters? Okay, love is otters. Okay. All right. Well, the Bible says that God showed how much he loved us by sending Jesus to die for us, even though we were sinful. Now that's real love, don't you think? God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us, even though we didn't deserve it. Do you know that Jesus didn't have to do that?
No.
He didn't have to do that for us, did he? But he chose to do that because he loved us. And that's what true love is, I think, if we had to define it, okay? All right. Okay. Well, let's say a prayer together, okay? God, we thank you for loving us even when we don't deserve it. Help us to love others in the same way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Should obey the government in power. No government would exist if it hadn't been established by God. The governments which exist have been put in place by God.
Therefore, whoever resists the government opposes what God has established. Those who resist will bring punishment on themselves. People who do what is right don't have to worry about it.
Do any of you have wisdom and insight? Show this by living the right way with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and filled with self-centered ambition, don't brag.
Don't say that you are wise when it isn't true. That kind of wisdom doesn't come from above. It belongs to this world. It is self-centered and demonic. Wherever there is jealousy and rivalry, there is disorder and every kind of evil.
Thank you, Kyle. Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
What is love? Well, sometimes it doesn't smell good. And sometimes it means there's no chicken to give. And sometimes it means we must even sacrifice. When we think what it means to live in your love, in a time and a place where that's being challenged on all kind of levels, we pray, oh God, that you might give us clarity of thought and thinking. And Lord, when I think of love, I think of 13 boys who spent the night here at the church this past Friday night and heard how much you loved them. And when I think of love, I think of a group that went out of senior adults who've served you in so many ways and shared around a table this past Wednesday. And when I think of love, I think of this gathering. And Lord, I'm grateful that today we have decided to fill your house. And when I think of love, I think of Jesus. And that he loved us so much that he came to be love, tough love, sacrificial love, love that gave all, and love that changed my life and still changes my life. And I pray, Lord, that I might open my heart wider and my mind longer, that I might allow the love of Christ to change me even more. Would you speak to us on this Sunday as we have gathered in this place? For surely there's someone here today who doesn't feel loved. Surely there's someone here today who's struggling to love. And Lord, there are so many counselors out in the world that would give us popular advice, but not godly advice. And Lord, we pray that today we might hear your voice and your spirit might speak to our spirit and you might begin to change within us the things that need to be changed, that we would be more like you and less like us. In Jesus' name, amen.
The anthem today is based on John 3:16 and 17. I suspect we can all repeat the John 3:16 from memory. But I don't know whether you can do John 3:17 or not. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved through his love.
God so loved the world.
Thank you, Carl. I love that metaphor of if everyone was a scribe and every reed a pen and the oceans were the ink and the skies from east to west were the scroll, we couldn't write down the love of God. What a powerful image and a tremendous thought. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 22, please. Matthew 22. This is one of those occasions in his life when folks are coming to Jesus trying to trick him. I'm going to ask us a hard question right now. Do we ever try to trick God? You and I. Well, we'll see. They were certainly trying to trick him in the next few verses. In verses 15 through 22, which will be our text this morning, it was an unlikely allied group, the Pharisees and the Herodians. They didn't like each other. They didn't agree with each other politically. This would be almost as bad as Democrats and Republicans working together. Almost that bad. In the next verses, in 23 and following, we'll find the Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection. And they'll pose this hypothetical question for Jesus about what the resurrection would look like because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They tried to trick Jesus. How many of us know we can't trick God? We're not that smart. Yet, they tried. And my prayer is that I won't try, or I'll quit trying. And I'll follow his directions. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that as a way of honoring the reading of this portion of God's holy word. Matthew 22, we begin to read in verse 15. And then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, Rabbi, Rabboni, We know that you are true, wink, wink, and teach the way of God truthfully, wink, wink. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, wink, wink. For we know you're not swayed by appearances. That's a lot of flattery, isn't it? Tell us then, said the spider to the fly. That's not in the text, by the way. What do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And then he said to them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard it, they marveled. And they left him, and they went away. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Would you pray with me? Lord, we got a mess down here, and we know you know it. We've tried to do things in our own strength. We've tried to figure things out. We've done our best, but Lord, it's a mess. Our hearts ache for the people in Parkland, Florida, for families that are grieving, for the senselessness of murder on such a level. And Lord, it's becoming just way too common. When will we see we have a spiritual condition that needs to be changed? Lord, as our hearts break, may they not break in a secular way, but in a sacred way. And would you remind us that you have given us the gift the world so desperately needs, the gift of your love that changes everything. That could change a heart today. That could change a family today. That could change an attitude today. That could make a difference. Lord, help us not to try to trick you and make you say what we want you to say and be a God that fits in our back pocket when it's convenient. But instead, Lord, to make you the Lord of all. First and foremost in our life. We pray, O God, for your peace. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll say more about it in a little bit, but to give you the simple understanding, the Herodians were Jews that had decided Rome was a pretty good deal. And why resist? Go along. Go with the flow kind of folks. And so they stood okay with the fact that Rome now controlled Israel, that Rome now demanded certain things from Israel, and the Pharisees, not so much. They didn't agree with Rome. They couldn't stand Rome. Let's go ahead and say it like it was. They hated Rome. They hated Rome. They hated being in captivity. It reminded them in their theological understanding of Egypt. And Caesar and Pharaoh, they weren't too far apart. And they were tired of making bricks. Go back and read in Exodus, if I'm losing you. But someone has said, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so although you would have to say that the Herodians and the Pharisees would consider themselves enemies, when it came to Jesus, they'd work together. Because he threatened them. Jesus often threatens us. Not in a political way. Today our text or our thought is going to be on how can we live in this world with less secular influence and more sacred influence. And my goodness, is that bar set really high? And is this going to be a difficult assignment? I understand that. It's a difficult assignment in my life. I know it's a difficult assignment in all our lives. And yet, I think that's our assignment today. I think that if we could understand that the church, that Christians, that we who love the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul, we have more answers than we give ourselves credit for. We can make a bigger difference in our community than we sometimes even believe. If we could begin to believe that and follow the prescription that God gives us, I think we can do more. We can't solve every tragedy. We can't stop every mass shooting. We can't stop every war. But we can make a difference, you and I. In his brilliant but simple answer, Jesus says, you've got to live in this world. You've got to live in it. I think there's a tremendous lesson for us today. I just one time wished I saw one scripture where Jesus was saying, let's rise up against Rome. Let's protest against Rome. Let's boycott Rome. Let's do something to show them that we are dissatisfied with their rule. Now, the neat thing about our political system is that probably most of us are miserable, right? Most of us feel like it's broken. I mean, we've talked about swamps referring to our federal government. You ever heard that term? That's a new term. You have never heard that before, right? You look at me like, what is he talking about? Y'all know about the swamp in Washington? Amen? Oh, y'all are weaker than the children when they come down saying good morning. You understand that, you know, we don't like to talk about politics. And you know I don't talk about politics from this pulpit. And the reason I don't is simply because I try to follow the master's plan. Can you show me one scripture where Jesus rose up in political protest against anything? One scripture. You can't. Because he knew that wasn't the answer. How many times have I said that the answer to this country will not come out of Washington? Brothers and sisters, if I never tell you another true statement, that's a true statement. But where it will come from is from the people of Almighty God, you and I, the church. When we recognize we're not second-class citizens, we're not marginalized, we are the people of God. Now think for a moment, and I'm just saying if there is some dysfunction in Washington, D.C. Probably not. But in the unlikely event, there might be a little bit of dysfunction in Washington, D.C. I want to tell you, compared to the way Caesar's ruled Rome, we've got it made. And yet, although the government system I mean, they say that some of the emperors, after the church got established a few years after Christ, they literally would take Christians and nail them to crosses and dip them in tar and set them afire to light the way to Rome, because all roads lead to Rome for parties that Caesar might be throwing. Evil. Evil. You can't call it anything other than what it was. And yet Jesus said, render unto Caesar his stuff. And don't stop reading there. But unto God, God's stuff. Well, what's secular? Our government's here. How many of you got to church today using a road? How many of you got to church today using Deep River Road? Anybody get to church using Deep River Road? That's a holy road. Have you noticed it lately? There's some potholies out there. You know what I'm saying? But the government gave us that road. Some of you came down Highway 1. Some of you came down 15501. It's the government that is responsible for our infrastructure. That's the secular. Now, there are all kinds of ways of paying for the infrastructure, and they're trying to figure that out right now. They've been trying to figure it out for 40 years, and I don't know how much longer it'll take them. But they're trying. Our military. In North Carolina, we're blessed to live in a state where the military forces of this nation to protect us from the evils that are around us. And I understand there are evils around us in this world. That's part of government's job. The fire, the police, the rescue. I remember just a few weeks ago, back in November, when I cut my finger and was home alone and was waiting for help. And I had never heard a siren coming for me. And I remember when I finally heard the siren on the ambulance coming for me, how grateful I was to hear that sound. We need stuff like the government provides. That's secular. Patriotism. Being a U.S. citizen. Being a North Carolinian. Being from Lee County. We pray for you in Chatham County. Being a Sanfordite. And a Deep Riverin. Deep Riverin, doesn't that have a sound to it? We're proud, aren't we? We're proud not in the sense of that we've done anything or earned anything. We realize we have a tradition as American citizens, as North Carolinians, and even as folks who live on in this community. But that's secular. Politics, well, I won't go too far. Are you a Democrat? Are you a Republican? Are you conservative? Are you progressive? It's interesting to me that in the secular world, we all say we want the same thing. And yet, what is it that divides us? What is it that makes it hard? Our entertainment, sports. My goodness, we could park there for a while, couldn't we? Movies and plays. Television, theme parks, vacations. The word hedonism. Do you know that word? Hedonism. It's the word that talks about a type of religious experience that worships pleasure. Hedonism. And we've gotten to where our whole culture, especially the entertainment sector, has told us that if we're really going to be happy, we need to be entertained. And sometimes we come to church expecting to be entertained. And I'm sure if you come hoping I'm going to entertain you, you probably leave disappointed almost every Sunday. But we're used to being entertained. We're used to, if we sit still for something, to see something Oscar winning or Emmy available. And we think about vacations. We think about theme parks. And we think about how to use our time and our money to bring us joy. And secular entertainment is such a way. The economy, free enterprise, investments, commerce, that's all part of the secular. How in the world can we live without that? And I would argue we can't. We need all of that. Everything I've just mentioned, we need. We need some entertainment. We certainly need a strong economy. We need a strong military. We need a form of government We need the infrastructure and the protection that the government can provide. We need to be patriotic. We need to love this nation. And as Christians, we need to make sure we are sacredly, not secularly, trying to change it. Well, if that's what secular is, if you now understand, when I talk about the culture, and I talk about the culture a lot, almost every Sunday, because it stares us in the face. It's waiting for those doors to open right now. It's right outside. You won't even have to get to your car before it'll begin to influence us. If that's what the culture is, if that's what secular is, government, patriotism, politics, entertainment, economy, well, what's sacred? What is sacred? What's holy? I'm glad you asked. That's so profound. God. God is sovereign. You understand that word sovereign? We serve a sovereign God. He's in control. You know, sometimes I wake up and I say, Lord, it looks like chaos to me. And God just probably smiles and says, Gary, I got it. You don't see what I see. You don't know what I know. You don't understand what I understand. God is holy. Now, if I just stop right there, that God is sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, that the omnis, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful, holy and sovereign, if I stop right there, I hadn't gotten to the Christian faith about God at all. I've told truths about God. I've told absolute truths about who God is. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-present. He is holy. He does not do wrong. He does not know wrong. But if I stop right there, the next thing he could be me. He could give Gary McCullough what I deserve. How many of us, honestly, on the day we stand before a holy, sovereign God, want him to deal with us for what we deserve? Anybody here? Not me. Not me. If he's holy, he could still be holy and say, Gary, do you remember this and that? And do you remember that experience? And you remember what you did over there and what you left done, undone over there? And let me tell you what you deserve, Gary. And he could still be sovereign. He could still be holy. But what our scripture tells us also about him is that he is loving and he is forgiving and he is gracious. He is loving. He loves us. I love the story of Hosea and Gomer. You know that story? God told Hosea to go and marry Gomer, a Baal prostitute. And you might say, what in the world was God thinking? Why would he want Hosea to do that? But when you get to chapter 11 and 12 in the book of Hosea, you begin to understand that he uses Hosea and Gomer as an understanding for how Israel is treating God. God's the husband, and Israel is Gomer, the prostitute. Do we try to trick God? Have we said, God, we want more secular because we love secular? It's fun. It's what everybody's doing. It's the way everybody's going. And if we just give ourselves, if we just do secular better, then we'll be okay. He's forgiving. On that day I stand before him, on that day you stand before him, it won't be on what we did if we make it into glory. It'll be simply because he loves us and he forgives us. I remember when I was 12 years old, I thought a lot about our boys that met, and they talked this this weekend about what it means to be a Christian and how you become a Christian. And I remember at Second Baptist Church, I was sitting about where Rebecca is sitting on that night when that all became real to me. It became real to me. And it's never not been real since, that Christ loved me and he forgave me. And I decided then I'd love Christ. I'd love God. God is sovereign. He's holy. He's loving. He's forgiving. He's gracious. His creation, this universe, it was created by God. This earth, it was created by God. And you and I, humanity, we were created for God. That's why we talk about the sanctity of life. That's why we talk about holy, that people's lives are of value. It's gotten weird with technology. It's gotten weird with conversations about abortion and conversations about euthanasia and conversations about cloning and conversations about taking different pieces of humanity like stem cells and DNA and manipulating them. And yet, in our scripture, we're taught that life is sacred, that life is holy, that God gave us this gift and we're to honor it by the way we live in it. We're created for him, you and I. What's sacred? Discipleship. We're worshipers. I've been reading a book and it's challenged me on many levels. It says that we form habits in what we really love. We form habits on what we really love. How many of you know when spring training is going to open up? Okay, and when your baseball team, how many of you already got the 2019 college football schedule? We form habits. We form habits of the things we really love. And my goodness, the world tells us the secular things are the things we should really love. And what he concludes in this book is that if we really love God, we form a habit of worship, a habit of faithfulness, a habit of servanthood, a habit of being students of the word. That's what's sacred. The church, the body of Christ. Now, I love y'all all the time. You know that? Choir, y'all sounded good today. Y'all, I know where you're going. So what do you think about last week, preacher? And see, I'm already in a hole I can't get out of right now. But your numbers help when you're here. Did you see the children this morning? You know, this area really isn't big enough. Isn't that great? And that encourages this whole congregation. Y'all don't laugh nearly as much when I tell stories as when Taylor tells stories. See? See? I just showed you right there. See? Why? Because she's with the children. Well, she's good too, but she's with the children. But you know what? Every child that was here in this children's sermon has absolutely no way to get to church except through an adult bringing them. Not a one of them could get up and say, I'm going to church next week. Mama, where do you go or not? They don't have the option. You're their only hope to teach them and to train them that sacred is more important than secular. You're their only hope. They've got no other alternative except us. That's pretty powerful when we take sacred responsibilities. Look at this youth group sitting on this front row. Two rows, two and a half. Some of them say, boy, I got included. Two rows. You know, about 80% of the churches in this world would love to have two rows of youth sitting in their worship center on Sunday morning. we're blessed with the sacred. And it honors God. What do you think Jesus meant when he uses that story about go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come that my house might be filled? Folks, when the church begins to fill up and stay full, and we begin to open our hearts up to the sacred and to the discipleship, and we say, Lord, we want to be more sacred than we do secular, we'll begin to make an influence in Deep River and in Lee County and in North Carolina and in the United States and in the world. There's always been tension between the sacred and the secular, and in many ways, it still exists. We know social issues, abortion, divorce, sexual practices, marriage, profanity, priorities, how we deal with enemies. The culture says you deal with all those things one way, and the church says, no, you deal with them exactly the opposite. And you and I, we struggle with that, don't we? Because we work with people, and we're influenced by them. We're influenced with their understanding. And oftentimes they're the loudest. And yet Jesus gives us the answer. He kind of improves on it a little bit, or maybe just gives some commentary in Matthew chapter 6. He says, you can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration for one will feed contempt to the other. You can't worship both God and the secular. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether your clothes in the closet are in fashion. There's far more to life than food you put in your stomach, and there's more to than the outer appearance, than the clothes hanging on our bodies. That's how the Message interprets Matthew 6, 24 through 25. The secular and the sacred, they've got to coexist. But I pray today that we will choose less secular and more sacred. The lessons from our text today, they teach us that there's insincerity in the secular choices. The Pharisees, they didn't respect the Herodians, and the Herodians didn't respect the Pharisees. And I see very little respect in our country anymore. It bothers me. You know, I'll say something to you if you wear a hat in this sanctuary. I don't really like food or drink to come into this sanctuary. I really don't like loud noises in this sanctuary unless they are honoring God. You know, I really don't like running in the church. Maybe that's because my daddy taught me that was not a good idea when I was about 4 years old. But I still think we need a holy place. We need a sacred place. And we need to come and focus our lives on what is holy and what is sacred. There are a lot of things you and I, we need to run from. I remember a story that came to light, and I'm going to do a quick commercial here for our Dave Ramsey study. If you haven't been through Dave Ramsey, we went through it. I remember the first time we went through it. There's a piece that Dave Ramsey uses. He quotes Proverbs 6:4-5. Let me read it for us. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. In other words, he says this should keep you awake at night. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. And Dave's talking about getting out of debt, and he teaches you how to do that with his baby steps and with principles that are very simple but are very life-changing. And he talks about the gazelle. And in the story he tells, he says he read that scripture, and then, you're in trouble, but that's okay. Luann knows where I'm going. She's going to be in this story. I asked Frank for permission, and he said it was okay. So, just so you know. A little disclaimer there. He says he read that passage in Proverbs, and then he went home and he watched the Animal Channel. And they had on there a gazelle, and he said, and rightfully so, he says, you know, when you see a gazelle, that gazelle's not alone. You know that gazelle on Animal Channel is never there alone. And then the next cut's a cheetah. And that cheetah is stalking. That cheetah is on his way. He has, do you know what cheetahs eat for a living?
Gazelles.
Yes, they eat gazelles. But you know what? Gazelles don't like that. Gazelles don't want to be eaten. Gazelles don't want to be eaten. You and I, we don't want to be eaten by the secular world, do we? Do we really? I don't think you'd be here today if you really didn't care. But he says the Lord gave something to gazelles. He gave them an intensity. You see, the cheetah's faster than the gazelle. It's a fact. The cheetah is faster than the gazelle. So you would think that every time the cheetah goes after a gazelle, he'd get one. But it doesn't work out like that. He says, because the gazelle runs with gazelle-like intensity. And in the video that he shows when he's doing this piece, the little gazelle, he goes after a little one. He says, that's like college students. I love the way Dave does that. He goes after the young ones, you know. The gazelle gets away. Not because he's faster. Not because he's smarter. Simply because he does his best and he gives it all he can. That's what God calls us for. The story that I was going to tell was after we'd studied that piece and Luann and Frank found themselves after having set up their budget and they got to the store and they made it, were they going to make a decision about going beyond the budget and that line item that they had set up for clothing, I believe it was. And Frank in the middle of the store hollered, cheetah, cheetah, run, run, run. And you know what? We need to stand up and we need to run. You and I, we need to run because tomorrow, guys, when you go to school, I'd like to be behind you hollering, cheetah, because the world will eat you if you don't watch yourself. Moms and dads, I'd like to follow you around and holler, cheetah, when you're about to make a decision for the secular at the compromise of the sacred. We need to understand. Jesus asked, whose inscription's on that coin? So I've got to ask us, whose inscription's on our life? You see, the Romans didn't have to pay this tax, only the Jews did. Only the captured people did. And that inscription had on it Caesar's picture, who they thought was a god. And on the backside, it had the high priestess of their pagan religion. And for a Jew, a devout Jew, to even hold that coin that they had to use to pay the tax, that one day's wage, a denarius, they broke their first two commandments. Have no graven image before me and worship no other God. Jesus said, give Caesar what you have to give Caesar, but give God. Give God. Give sacred God. Give holy God. Give loving, sovereign God. Give gracious, forgiving God what belongs to him. Is he imprinted on our souls? Show me your bank account and I can tell you. Show me your calendar and I can tell you. Just that simple. It's just that simple. We were talking this week about the fact that people are looking for authentic when they look at church. Pharisees, the Herodians, and the next few verses, the Sadducees, they were religious. That'd be the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Roman Catholics, or you fill in whatever name you want to fill in. They were religious. But they were insincere. By their insincerity, they missed the Messiah. They couldn't see Jesus, the Son of God, for who he was, as he stood in the very presence. Are we authentic? Let me end it with a great little story. An old preacher was preaching on the tithe. He had in front of his pulpit, he laid up 10 apples on his pulpit. He's preaching on the tithe. I got some good longtime Baptists. Y'all know where this is, right? Tithe. So he asked the question, how many of these apples belong to God? 10 apples. I could trick you right now, but I ain't that kind. And probably some of us are thinking, well, one. Tithe, right? 10. One apple of 10 belongs to God, right? But the old preacher said, they all do. They all do. You know what? If we're trying to be 10% sacred and 90% secular, we're miserable. We're just miserable. Nothing's working out for us. They asked Jesus what the greatest command was. And I think it's what Jesus wants us to give you. He quoted Deuteronomy when they asked him that question. Render unto God things that are God. He said the first command is to love the Lord your God with all. And he goes on and describes stuff, but I'll just leave it there. To love your God with all. And he said the second is likened to it. And this is the call and the role of the church. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Old folks, my heart breaks, and I certainly don't want to make any political tragedy or any secular tragedy like was experienced in Parkland and like was experienced in Texas and in Tennessee and in Charleston and in Orlando, and I could just keep going with tragedies. But listen to me, listen to me. What the world needs is the love of Jesus Christ, and it's the church, it's you and me. We've got to be authentic. And we got to be full of sacred. They won't buy in if we give them 10%. And we're 90% the other way. They won't buy into what we're trying to sell them. They just won't take it. But they won't deny if we love with all and our neighbor as ourselves. Less secular and more sacred. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, what the world needs now is you. It's what the world always needs. You created us to love you. You know every heart, you know every desire, you know every need that's here in this place. You know if today you've called us from some area of our life where the secular has now gotten more control than the sacred. We've got to live in this world and we've got to render unto the secular the things that are the secular's. But Lord, help us never, ever, ever, never to not recognize the sacred and give you first fruits and give you all and allow everything else to flow from there. Our needs are before you now, Lord. Satan is whispering, don't make any decision. It's almost over. You're almost out the door. We'll go home like we came. No need to change. And your Holy Spirit is saying, come. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. May we respond to your invitation, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn is page 273 this morning. If you need to make a decision for God, the altar is open. Would you do so as we stand together? hope you have a good week. And it's very rarely that I get the entire church family together. Now, we did have in the bulletin that the 9:30 prayer thing, but we're going to start that after Easter. But I'm calling us into a prayer council right now. And that is this Saturday. There's going to be sled day. I want you to be praying for two things. One, by this Thursday, we're going to have compiled a piece of information about our church that we're going to have to give out to events like the Wild Game Dinner and other events we do. I want you to pray for God to direct us and we'll share the information that needs to be done. And then we're going to close with this service with a prayer for sled day. We're trying to take a secular thing and make it sacred. We're trying to take a moment that we believe we can encourage the culture to come to the campus. But just coming to the campus isn't going to do much good. We want it to be sacred. We want to have sacred conversations. We want to be seeing people as God sees them. And we want to be sharing the love of Christ. And we want to see what God can do. So now as we close in this prayer, we're going to pray for sled day. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, our children's council has been working hard for this day. And it's about here. We pray for safety in all the sliding. And we pray for joy and enjoying watching children come and play. But Lord, we pray right now that you would bring families who need what you have to offer to our campus this Saturday morning. And that, Lord, as sure as they come in and feed on the chili and the food and the fellowship, your Holy Spirit would prick their hearts, that they would understand that as they want to give their children good gifts, that the best gift is giving them an opportunity to grow up in the love and the nurture of who you are. And so we pray, oh God, that you would give us boldness. We pray, oh God, that you would give us strength, that you would give us insight, that you would give us willing spirits, that you would give us discerning spirits, that we would see, that we would hear, that we would encourage and love, we would invite, we would find ways to keep the conversation going even beyond this Saturday. That one day in glory, we could say, you remember that holy day in February 2018 when God began to speak and change our hearts and lives forever. And we give sled day to you now, O Lord, as an instrument of this church's outreach and ministry. And ask, O God, that you bless it, that you inhabit it, that you encourage and use us as your people in the midst of all your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.